Well, I'm excited about this series we're in. I'm excited about it because I feel like as a church, we are called to influence the world, right? Yeah. And typically, I feel like what has happened is we've been pushed into this box by the world that you can only influence in this area if it's like totally religious things or totally faith things. The problem with that is the world is crowded into that area. And we haven't really been as involved as we should over the years. And so because of that, what has happened is we see things happening in the world, or we see things in our schools or in government or in politics, and we're like, what happened? Well, we weren't as involved as we should have been. We minimized our voice, and because of that, other people's voices have been amplified. And then in the process, I feel like as Christians, we're not really good at messaging. We know what we think, we know why we think it, but we don't always talk about it. I'm going to say this, but students, don't use this against your parents. I'm just telling you in advance, don't do this. You know how it was, though, when your mom told you to do something, and you said why? What did she say? Because I said so. That's like a universal thing, right? And why did that bother you? Because you innately want to know the why before the what. Now, in most cases, parents have already told you. So the why is, you should know that, I get it. And you need to obey your parents no matter what, I get that. But I'm just saying, for me as a person, I always want to know why. I mean, some things are obvious. I'll see a rule and a sign, I'm like, okay, I'll do it. But you know, kind of rebellious a little bit. There's times I'll see a sign that says, don't walk here. I want to know why. Why not? That's the best way to get there. Why? I'll follow the rule, I mean, most of the time, I'm just saying, but I want to know why. Why is it like this? I get the what's, I do, and I'm all about that, but I want to know the why, and the why matters, especially in these issues. We need to know the why, and if you know the why, you can more proudly and more honestly support the what. That's just how it works. So last week, we talked about just voting in general. Not really like something you're most not going to hear at church all the time. And we do have voter registration. If you've never been registered, please register. That's all we're asking. There's no voter guides out there or anything like that. It's not partisan. We just want people registered. Because in fact, Christians, I heard this statistic again today, and I've researched it, and I'm having trouble finding the source of this, but I heard that only 30% of Christians actually follow through and vote. I don't know if that's true. But regardless, we should vote. I mean, if that's true, then our voice has been really minimized in this culture, and it should not be that way. Words mean things. Accurate definitions matter. But I want to say this too, because what we're talking about today can be a very emotional topic. One thing I've noticed over the years is that when somebody comes to a conclusion in an emotional way, it's almost impossible to argue them away from their conclusion with logic. Isn't that true? Can I give you an example that has nothing to do with what we're talking about today? That maybe will make it make sense. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, and I apologize to those of you who've lost somebody recently, because I'm guessing this has happened. Let's say you lose somebody. Like, they pass away. People mean well, and they will come up and they'll say something like, they're in a better place. Does that really make you feel better? I mean, it's logical. It's not untrue. The fact is, you wanted them here, and you didn't want them gone. And your emotions determine that feeling and that conclusion. So because of that, I can give you logic all day long that may be true, but it's not emotionally satisfying. So I get that. I also am very aware of this. You know, not only did I meet a lot of visitors today, but I know I would never assume that everybody in the room agrees with me or what I'm going to talk about. I know that. I assume there's people in the room who disagree, and I'm glad you're here. And what I'm going to ask for you to do today, Pastor Jeremy mentioned in the opening, you might get your toes stepped on today. He didn't say it that way. I forget how he worded it, but that's what he said. There's times where something might sting, and I want you to at least be patient and hear me out. Is that fair?
Yep.
Okay. I think we should talk about these things and be able to talk about it. But regardless, voting has huge consequences, huge. You know, we talk all the time as Americans that we're free. But freedom isn't guaranteed, and it's not guaranteed to last. And the fact is, it has to be protected. You know, our votes affect a lot of things that affect our families and our finances. I mean, in ways that you may not have ever thought about. I mean, things that you just don't see as related ended up affect us in a huge way. I mean, we're all dealing with rising prices and inflation and costs, and there are reasons for that, and a lot of it, you know, comes down to how we vote. It's crazy, but it does. You don't think about that when you're walking in the voting booth, but it does. And I believe this with my entire heart, that as Christians, we are supposed to be a positive force in the world. Yes. Now, having said that, Jesus himself said, you will be persecuted for your faith. You know that, right? He never promised, hey, disciples, follow me and it'll be awesome. Everybody will love you. They'll celebrate you. You'll walk in and they'll just can't wait to hear what you have to say. He did not say that. In fact, he said, if you follow me, you will receive. And isn't that make sense though? Are we better than him? I mean, are we any better than Jesus himself who was persecuted? Every one of the disciples died a painful death, every single one, at the hands of people who did not want to hear the gospel for a lot of reasons. The truth is, as Christians, we're not always going to be popular. And the Christian life should never be advertised as the easy way. It's not. You're going against society and you're going against the core by definition. That's the truth. So, welcome. Welcome. Isn't this cheery today? But I do believe this. I believe we've been shamed and cowed by a media and entertainment. They think our views are radical and out of the mainstream and should be left in church. I know this because I see it all the time. The problem is, you look at candidates, and I don't see any that really match up to me 100%. I said this last week. Jesus isn't on the ballot. He never has been. He never will be. The fact is, your vote is not a Valentine. I read that last week and it made me laugh so hard. Your vote's not a Valentine. It's a chess move. It's a chess move to get your values represented. That's what it is. So it's never going to be super satisfying. But regardless, we need to do it. But I don't want you to believe the propaganda that's out there. And instead, I want you to understand that God's rules are awesome. They're good. His rules are meant to protect and provide for you, and that's what they do. So today, what I really want to talk to you about today is life and how precious it is, how it is a gift from God. And as you read through the scripture, you see that constantly, that life is a gift from God. That's why he considers taking life such an important thing, and it's why it's so horrible in his eyes. But I also know that there's people in this room, I'm aware that maybe your choices have been different than that. And you may have walked around with guilt or maybe felt less than or not as close, or maybe that's been something you've not really fully dealt with. And I know you're in the room today. I know the statistics. I know that. And I want you to know that we serve a God who heals and forgives completely. And we do the same thing. I mean, can you imagine what it would be like if all of our sins were just paraded all around? I mean, I've heard people joke, and it goes way back a long time, but they joke around that it would be way better if every politician wore like a sign like NASCAR does, right? You know how NASCAR does, and you see exactly who's supporting that driver or whatever. Wouldn't it be cool if their coats did the same thing? But imagine if that was our sins that were like that. And as we walked in the room, it would be on there. And I know what we'd want to do. We'd want to be hiding those and saying, yeah, but this was 20 years ago. Who is it who brings up your past like that? It's the enemy of your soul. All he can do is that. Where the Savior of your soul says you are forgiven once for all, and he doesn't remember our sin. He throws it in the deepest ocean. He says it's as far as the east is from the west. I heard this one time and it blew my mind. It was at a youth event. The speaker was saying this. He said, can you imagine if Jesus walked in the doors right now, like he walked right in, what would your response be? Your first response? Would it be to fall at his feet? Would it be just to hug him? Or would there be a part of you is just a little bit held back from guilt? And it could be something you've already asked forgiveness for. And if the first thing out of your mouth would be, hey, by the way, you know, I'm still really sorry about that thing. You know what he would say? He'd say, what thing? I know, it blows my mind. He literally cannot remember your sin against you. How is that possible? He knows everything. Yeah, I get that. But when he forgives, it's complete forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So getting back to this whole topic here, I don't know about you, but for me, growing up in America, you know, Roe versus Wade happened in 1973. And so most of my adult life where I was aware of things, that was the law of the land, the law of the land. I would have never expected that to be overturned. Honestly, prayed for it, thought about it, never expected that to happen ever. And now, I mean, there's things like that that are on the books that you know, I know they're saying the next president will probably choose at least one justice, if not three, on the Supreme Court. That is huge. Because I don't know if you've noticed this lately, but a lot of things have been passed through the courts that would never be passed through the court of public opinion. They would have never been voted for, but they go through the courts and then they're imposed. It's a very important thing to think about. One of those is coming up in Missouri here. I want you to be aware of this. You know, like we talked about last week, there's so many times where people reword things and they try to make it sound like what it's not. So there's an Amendment 3 here in Missouri. It's going on the ballot. It will be on your ballot. It's a very confusing text, though. I read it a few times and I thought, that doesn't sound so bad, honestly. And then as I dug into it more, here's what it would do. It will allow abortions to be performed on pregnant minors without parental consent. It would make abortion legal in all 9 months of pregnancy. It'll make abortion available for both physical and mental health. So there are no requirements like that. Health and safety standards would be eliminated. So it wouldn't have to be a doctor, actually. It could be people who, I don't know how other standards, but about 60 right to life laws would be eliminated in the state of Missouri. It would enshrine the right to abortion in the Missouri state constitution. And then it would force pro-life pregnancy centers in Missouri to refer to abortion clinics, tax dollars to be spent on abortions. It's something that, even in the language, they're clever this way. Because it even has pro-trans language in it where it says birthing person instead of mother. It's really incredible. But it shouldn't be surprising. You know why? Because the enemy of our souls have been attacking babies for a long time. A long time. Do you know what the most grievous sin was in Canaan that God used the Israelites to judge? Do you know what that was? Child sacrifice was a big thing. They're not the only culture that did it. In fact, sadly, the Jews ended up adopting that religion, and God removed them from the land for the same sin. It was such a creepy thing they would do. They had this idol that would have his hands out like this, and they would superheat it so his hands are glowing red, and then they would put their baby right in his hands. It's unbelievable, but it's not new. I mean, you look through scripture, you see it too, where you know, Pharaoh was threatened by the Israelites' growing population. So what did he say? He wanted all the baby boys killed. And we even see that even prefigured even in Jesus, where when he was born, and remember the three wise men went to Herod and said, we know that the king of the Jews is born. Where can we find him? And what did Herod do? He had all the baby boys killed that were 2 years and younger. This is not new. And the way I look at it, it's simple logic. So again, I realize this is not going to be emotionally satisfying for everybody, but think about this for a second. I look at it like this. Human life is precious, precious to God, every human life, everybody. He puts his image in every human. They are valuable to him. We even see that in the first murder in the Bible where Cain kills Abel and God comes and confronts Cain and says, "Where is your brother?" Remember what Abel said? I mean, Cain, sorry. Remember what Cain said? "I'm not my brother's keeper." We are our brother's keeper. We're every human life. We're the keeper for every human life. God said to him, "His blood cries out to me from the ground." It's precious, precious. So I look at it like this. Every innocent human life is worthy of protection. You know, we know from science. You know from your own language. You know that every baby is human. It's an innocent human life in the womb. You know that. At conception, the 23 chromosomes from mother and dad join, and you have this miracle spark of birth. They've even recorded this, where there's this incredible moment where new life is created, absolutely brand new. New fingerprints, new DNA, brand new. Never existed on the planet before. You wonder how God is that creative? you could look, don't do this, but you could look around the room and, I mean, look at all the different faces he makes. He's just a beautiful God. He creates things in incredible wonder, and he does it all the time. And every one is a precious, special gift, unique, never before on the planet. So it's not that complicated to me. Babies in the womb are perfect. They're worth protecting. I don't know about you. We have three kids. You know, our oldest is 24, 23, and 20. Between our 23-year-old and our 20-year-old, they developed that 3D sonograms. We didn't have that till then. And back then, you had to pay extra for it. But we did it. We wanted to see our baby, right? Have you done that? It's incredible. And then it was really funny. Well, not to my wife, but it was funny because Lily kept hiding behind the placenta. She would poke her head out a little and then hide. We're like, we paid a lot of money to see your face, and we couldn't see her. I was at a student's grad party a couple years ago. She has the most incredible smile, this kid. You know, and she's one of those people. You know, I know a lot of people have the RBF, the resting business face. You know what I'm talking about? That where they just naturally don't look as happy. This girl was the other way. Smile, just that's who she was. And I went to the grad party, and you go in, and there's all this stuff with the grad party, and there's all these, some parents do this where there's all these picture books and baby books and whatnot. And I remember just, I figure the parents put them out there, I'm gonna at least act like I'm looking through them, you know, and I flip open the book, and boom, there was that smile. And it was one of those 3D pictures in the womb, same kid. Incredible, blew my mind. I don't know if you've seen this. There's a video going around of a baby in the womb, like the 3D picture, and it's going like this. It's kind of waving like this with a couple fingers up. Then they've got the same baby right after birth doing the same thing. It's incredible. So what is this all about? I know I've heard this from people, you know, and good people I love care about. And they said, well, Pastor Dennis, do you not care about the women? What about things they go through? What about rape and incest? I was talking with somebody about that, and it just hit me as we were talking. I said, do you think I don't care about that? Do you think I don't care? You know me, you know I care. They're like, yeah, but this seems so cruel. I'm like, yeah, I get that. So then this occurred to me. I thought, since that percentage is so low, would you then be against abortion if all the others were outlawed? And they looked at me and they said, no. I'm like, oh. Okay, I think I see where we stand here. We disagree. The thing about it is, when I look at this, God created us, each and every one, for relationship. And when he created us, he knew you before you were even born. It's such a beautiful thing. I want to just walk you through that very quickly. And then in a minute, I'm going to call up. We have a great friend of the church here. There's a wonderful ministry that we house their offices, and we've worked with them for many, many years, over a decade. And they were formerly called If Not For Grace, and now Found and Woven. And we have the director here to talk about if people have walked through that experience, we want healing for them. And their ministry is all about that. And so I'm going to call her up here in a minute. But before I do that, I just want us to think about this for a minute. When God made you, in the book of Genesis, says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish, the sea, and the birds in the sky, and livestock, and all the animals of the earth, small animals that scurry on the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, all the animals that scurry along the ground. You may not have thought of this like this. It was God's plan to have moms and dads and babies. Lots of babies. That was his plan. He loves that. He loves, amen, from the guy who's got seven kids. Amen, amen. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. It's wonderful. It's an incredible miracle. God calls them a blessing from him. They are intended to be a blessing. In Psalm 127, children are a gift from the Lord, they're a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in the warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. But maybe still you're thinking, but a person? Is it a person yet in the womb? Well, John the Baptist seemed to think so. I don't know if you've ever thought about this verse, this passage in this way. Usually it's something we read at Christmas. But I want you to think about this. The angel came and told Mary, you will have a baby. And she said, how can this be? And the angel said, God, the Holy Spirit's gonna come on you. You are gonna have a baby. And your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, is having a miracle baby. So if we jump into the story, at that time, one of the versions says, immediately, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. At this point, Mary would have been under a month pregnant. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. The six-month-old baby in the womb recognized the less than a month-old baby as the Lord. No question there. Jeremiah, when the Lord's speaking to him, he says, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nation. Psalm 139 is so incredible. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They can't even be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, you're still with me. It's interesting, though. The world looks at it in such a negative way. I don't understand. I've heard prominent politicians say, I wouldn't want my daughters, after a mistake, to be punished with a child. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? So how do we respond to this? You've got all this rhetoric and word plays and pro-life and pro-choice and reproductive rights. Every time I hear that, I think, wait a minute, you're stopping reproduction. You've completely reversed what this is. So how do you respond to this? I want to challenge you as Christians, as individuals, as a church, to thoughtfully, kindly, with hope and blessing, respond to this. I want to challenge you to research your votes. It matters. Because people who may disagree with you are going to have different opinions, and those opinions could force us into things that we don't believe in. Think about this. I love this. I love when you share your ultrasounds. Volunteer. There's many ministries that minister in these ways. But I also want you to understand where this comes from, the why before what. God has rules for these things, and he cares about this. He cares desperately about it. His rules are always meant to protect and provide. I think the protection part's obvious. If we follow his rules, there aren't unwanted pregnancies and diseases and trauma and all that drama. He wants more than that. But I also want to reemphasize this, and if you would come out and join me, Renee, I would love it. This is something that's not just about babies. It's something that also hurts a mom. It hurts people. And it's not a hurt that goes away easily or immediately. It's something that works like that. It's a hurt that can keep you from fully connecting with God and even in your church and being involved and maybe feel less than. But as I said before, that's not God. That's not him at all. I'm so glad you're here. Would you welcome Renee to join us today? She's taking off from her church to be here today. So I appreciate that. She leads worship at Deerbrook Community. And so I'm grateful. I should thank your pastor too, but thank you for that. But let me do this. Can you tell us a little bit about your ministry and how long you've been there and what you guys do?
So if you've been at this church for any amount of time, you've seen If Not for Grace on the walls. And as you mentioned, we've recently rebranded. But our ministry solely exists to help women, men, and families heal and recover from an abortion experience, the trauma, as we like to say, of an abortion experience. And we do that through a number of ways, through recovery groups, through retreats, and ongoing discipleship and mentorship as people learn to walk in freedom with Christ. And so I've been with the ministry. I was doing the math this morning. 7 years, which is just blows my mind, and on staff for 5, and it has been one of the most life-changing experiences to be involved in this work that I've ever had. And I'm a pastor's kid, a granddaughter of a pastor, swore I'd never be in ministry, so God has the last laugh, you know. But it has been wildly impactful to watch God completely transform hearts and lives from something that they felt was so disqualifying and unforgivable.
So as people contact you, what kind of trauma are they experiencing? Because if somebody hasn't been through, maybe they don't understand or have a heart and they could pray better.
Sure. That's a really good question. I think we're trying to move away from just the sin of abortion, even though that is exactly what it is. But people experience trauma as a whole in their life. And we try to help women understand that their abortion decision didn't happen in a vacuum. There were lots of things that happened that just blinded them from God's purpose and plan for their life, or maybe just ignorance or life experience. But the trauma they experience is twofold. Not only do they experience the trauma of going through this decision, causing separation between them and the Lord, maybe separation between them and relationships in their life, they also experience the trauma of the physicality of it. Abortion, the culture of abortion has shifted wildly in the last 10 years, and so women don't just go to a clinic anymore and go to sleep and wake up and this procedure is over. So many of them are experiencing it at home, alone, in their bathrooms, and they are not prepared for the physical actual just overwhelming trauma of what they feel, but also what they see. And so we're just having to adjust, realizing that we've got to address them in just more than one way.
Yeah. So I know when I mentioned in the sermon earlier, when I would have never expected, which is sad to say, man of faith, that Roe v. Wade would have been overturned, but it's not like it all went away. Because all that did is put it back to the states, which of course we're dealing with Amendment 3 here in Missouri, other states. How has that changed your ministry or affected you guys?
It's been interesting. On one hand, it's wonderful when a nation doesn't just like put its stamp of approval on something that we know hurts the heart of God. But what it did was, this is just for me personally, that day when it happened, Friday, June 24th of 22, was I saw people that had been fighting and fighting and fighting for that decision to be overturned, you know, running victory laps as we should. It's a wonderful thing when maybe we're able to point the arrow in a more right direction. But they were running victory laps around people who were so angry, the vitriol that was just coming from those who supported Roe v. Wade. And I just wanted to just scream, because where does anger come from? It comes from pain. And we just didn't necessarily have the right response to that. A lot of people didn't. And so it shifted how we wanted to engage in this. We were celebratory, of course. We know that God's heart is for every life to live out the purpose that he has for them. But we wanted to become a place of compassion, try to understand where that anger came from. And so we started just changing a little bit of how we approach the topic, like online, on our website. And we started seeing women come to us who maybe were outside of the church, because they felt like, maybe they understand. Maybe they're not going to be hateful and judge. And so our demographic started shifting wildly. We started seeing women who didn't know Jesus at all, but willing to give him a chance because of how we were approaching. And so we went from mostly women in the church many, many years after their abortion experience to many, if not most, of the women we serve, either fresh in their faith or outside of the church, who are 2 hours, 2 weeks, 2 months from their abortion decision. And as you can imagine, as a believer, finding healing and restoration early instead of walking in shame and regret and pain for 40 years, imagine the purpose that God can live out in someone's life when they get that freedom and forgiveness early. So that's how it's really shifted for us. Our language has just gotten more trauma-informed. How can we meet them where they are? So that way we have permission to then share the gospel with them.
I actually sat in on a training they did on the trauma, and it was mind-blowing. It was so good. One question I have too, though, is I know you minister to a lot of people, and as you mentioned with the chemical abortion, it's way different. And Like, how has that changed, like, the numbers of people you serve?
Yeah. So I don't know that it's necessarily changed how many we serve. It's just the type of people we serve. Statistically, right now, what's published out there is 1 in 4 women will experience abortion personally by the age of 45. And I think it's really important for you all to understand in this room, that is not my story. Why God has me in this place doesn't make a lot of sense to me, other than I'm supposed to challenge all of you that if this doesn't touch your life personally, that doesn't give you permission to just ignore it. If 1 in 4 women are walking around with this pain and this regret, and we are turning a blind eye to it, we are failing them at a high level. And so not only does it change like who we're reaching out to, and 1 in 4, I just read this week, abortions are up from 2020, 11%. So abortion rates were slowly declining. And with all of what's happening, it's somewhat, even though it's good, the negative results of it all is it's driving it into the dark. And so women are obtaining a medication that they take at home. No one knows. It's not being reported. So abortions are up by 11%. We were at about 890,000 abortions legalized in America in 2020, and we're up to 1.3 million in 2024. And so we have a huge fight ahead of us, because not only our abortion rates rising, that also means that many more women are being impacted by their decision, and we need to be the hands and feet that remind them that God loves them, and he wants a plan and purpose. He has a plan and purpose for them, and he wants to forgive and heal them from that decision.
And you mentioned this earlier, but obviously the majority of the pain and the trauma is the woman, but how does that, like when in your ministry, how does it affect men and families?
Yeah, that's been a really interesting development within our ministry. We've always served men kind of on the peripheral, because as women experience abortion, well, we know it takes two to tangle, right? So there's always a man that is involved in this decision, whether he really knows it or not. Then also, if a woman's had an abortion and gone many years, maybe moved on in life, even found the Lord, she's often married to a man, and that trauma has impacted their marriage and their parenting and all of that. So you kind of have two sides of the equation, in that you have men who felt like they didn't have a choice. Maybe they pressured the woman and really were part of the decision, maybe drove her there, paid for it. They deal with the same regret and shame. They just don't have any right to express that. And so we've just started seeing more and more men reach out. And I think it's part of our culture. It's a little more okay for men to have feelings now.
What?
I think, and that's good. But as that becomes more acceptable, men don't have any idea where to turn. So we started having men reach out. So we have a group now that we do for men. The study is written by a man from his own abortion experience, and it's very powerful, helping men identify where they fit in that narrative and then how the Lord can use that to bring hope and healing to either their wife or their girlfriend or the person that they had the decision with, or just within their own heart as they process the loss that maybe they have not felt permission to grieve.
So how would someone access service? Because, you know, obviously for some people still, they want it to be very confidential, and, you know, how would that work?
Yeah, so our process, we take confidentiality incredibly seriously. This is a very dark and shameful thing that most people carry. And even if they're out there, you know, saying, I did this and I have no worries, it's not something most people want to be identified with. So we have found that we have an intake process online. Just go to our website, foundandwoven.com. And we have an assessment that you can do. It's been highly effective in helping people connect the dots. When you want to bring help and healing to someone, I love this about Jesus. He would ask questions, or he would get involved in their circle and try to understand. So this assessment asks some really poignant questions to these women and men to help them connect the dots that maybe what they're experiencing could be because of this decision. And so they do that, and then they're prompted then to fill out an intake form. Then we get connected with them and get them plugged in. And something I'd like to say too, as I said earlier, these decisions don't happen in a vacuum. And so we're trying to expand our capacity to serve people where they are. And when they go through that process, if they're really struggling with something much more heavy at that moment in time, we try to plug them into other types of services first, because the worst thing we can do is push them in an area where they're not ready to heal. Mm. And so we're trying to be open-handed, and we're grateful that abortion is the reason they've come to us, And then we want to plug them in and serve them the best way for them in that moment.
Okay. Kristen, could you join me on the keys? Last question. I know you changed your name recently. Mm-hmm. And if maybe you talk about that and anything else that I should have asked you. Like, you know, like the presidential debates, I'm sure there's going to be like,
yeah,
answer the
I'm
question.
Dreading the next 2 months, that is for sure. But yes and no, because it brings this topic to the forefront, and more women will potentially reach out. I should have mentioned that we were serving 3 to 4 women a month 3 or 4 years ago, and now we're serving 15 to 20. So more and more women are finding us, which is amazing. But we changed our name, not because If Not for Grace Ministries isn't beautiful. It is because of the grace of God that we all are where we are, right? He came and changed our life. But as I said, the demographic of women that we're serving don't understand that language. And so, and we've been doing it for 21 years underneath that name. And so in an effort to have doors that maybe were closed to us be opened again, and or to capture the attention of those who maybe don't know the Lord yet, but we want to introduce them to him, and we change the name. So Found comes from the concept of woman after woman, as we interview them, will say, I just felt so lost. I've had nowhere to turn. I've just been wandering. I have nowhere to turn, no one to turn to, no organization to turn to. And of course, it's the gospel. Like, we were lost, but now we're found. And so Found, that's where Found comes from. And then Woven, once again, these women feel like they are all alone. Maybe they were alone leading up to their decision. Maybe they were alone as they went through their decision and in their abortion experience. And most definitely, many feel alone on the backside of it. And so Woven is all about being woven together into community with other people who understand what they're going through. And then, of course, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, relationship with Christ, they are forever woven into the community of God, community of Christ. And so it is just, you know, a way to bring them in. It is our hope and our joy that women would walk away from our services, walk away from our ministry, knowing that they are found and they are woven with Jesus forever and ever and ever.
Oh, so beautiful. Yeah. Absolutely beautiful. Yeah. Okay, thank you so much. Mm-hmm. Can you guys thank Renee for being here today? Yeah. And if you want to go to your table. Okay. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you would do me a favor, just indulge me here for a second. If you just shut your eyes for a sec. And that's just to give us a sense of privacy in a room full of people. So you may be sitting there like, oh my goodness, Pastor Dennis, I didn't expect this today. What am I supposed to do with this? You know what? I really believe two things. First, if this is an issue that you personally have dealt with or struggled with, and you maybe have not experienced forgiveness, you can have that right now, today. If you need to access these services, please do. Yes, they're online. We have links. You can easily do that. Renee has a table if you're just curious. If you know somebody, you know, maybe take them. They've got some chapsticks out there, pretty low commitment, but it's got the QR code, and you can easily access. If maybe for you it's been something you just weren't sure even where you stood on this, and maybe you as a Christian have just felt like you're not supposed to say anything or do anything in this world, I hope you feel differently today. But I want to pray for our hearts and minds. So if you would do this with me, if you'd stand, we are going to have a time and people to pray with you personally. If you would like to pray for anything totally unrelated to today's sermon or anything we've talked about, if you want prayer for anything, I want to invite you to just step out as I begin to pray. And we have leaders who will be down here to pray with you. If you're one of those leaders, please come. If you're on the board, the staff, spouse, please come. If you need prayer for anything, it can be for this, it doesn't have to be. We wanna pray for you. We wanna stand with you for whatever that is. It could be something I mentioned earlier in the day, whatever it is. I wanna also say this. You know, for you, maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Christ and this is the day and you would like to do that. We wanna pray with you. Because we believe that is something that's option for everybody at any moment. So if that's the case and you would step out and come talk to one of these, we'd love it. Let me just pray for us as we dismiss you, Father. Father, I pray for these in the sound of my voice, in here in the room, watching online. God, we ask first for those who maybe are dealing with something from their past that they thought was maybe just a hidden thing. And it's been eaten away at them for a long time. We just ask in the name of Jesus for you to heal completely, for you to give them that sense of peace that only you can give, that doesn't make sense. Like just as Paul wrote in Philippians, God, we just ask that now your peace would guard both heart and mind and help them as they walk out and think and know that they have been completely healed and forgiven. Father, I pray for all of us that in the name of Jesus, you would help us to have the right response and attitude, even as Renee mentioned, to a world that is hurting and angry. God, I pray you help us as we love them and embrace them and share life with them, God, that you would help us each one to affect who you've put us in the lives of people to affect. I just pray that in the name of Jesus. Father, we continue to pray for our country. Just ask that your will would be done. We pray for our leaders, that you would protect each and every one of them. God, we ask that they would make decisions that line up with your will, with your word, and we trust you with that. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As you are leaving here today, we do have that Connect lunch. If you've registered for that, we'd love to see you. As you leave, you just go to the left, and there's the Crown Room right there. We also have in the lobby, we have Renee's at a table. We have our missionaries at a table. We have lots of tables. And we also have, if you have not registered to vote, we do that. Amen.
In all